Please open your Bibles to James chapter 4, James chapter 4, and I want to talk a little bit today about the will of God, and sometimes presuming on God's will, and I also want to just reveal a little bit more of our own story as we are going to be transitioning into a new ministry, and so many people have asked us about that, so I thought that I would talk about that for a little while today. As well, but I'm going to begin reading by James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. And this is James writing to the Jews who are in the diaspora. James chapter 4, 13. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the ways that you speak to us through your word. Lord, let us be diligent in reading your word and studying the word of God for ourselves. And Lord, let us be diligent in attending to the word when it is preached or taught in our lives. Lord, give us discernment, and may your Holy Spirit not only change our minds and our attitudes, but also the way that we live and what we do. Thank you, Father, that you have revealed yourself in the Word of God, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. So James points out this tendency of us to say, you know what, I'm going to do this or that, or I'm going to be here or there. Or sometimes when you're in the middle of a career, someday I'm going to retire. And I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that when I retire, and this is where I'm going to live, and these are all the ways that I'm going to finally enjoy my life. I want you to remember that for James, one of the overriding themes is double-mindedness. He speaks of double-mindedness in chapter 1, and the word for double-mindedness means literally having two souls, being driven in two different directions, like a football team that has two head coaches and one wants to pass and one wants to run, and they're always in dissonance, they're always in conflict, and the team becomes a tug of war between the two coaches. Or maybe with parenting, two parents completely disagree on how to parent or how to raise the children. And so the children themselves become a tug of war between the two parents because they can't seem to get along or agree. This is double-mindedness. This is having two souls. And James says that that can happen inside of us, that we can be torn in different directions and torn in between two souls. And that's what he really describes. He says the same thing about asking God for wisdom. Remember, we spoke of that last week. He says, God is generous. God desires to make us wise. God is not holding things against us and saying, no, I'm not going to reveal myself to you because of your past. But he also says, if you live your life wavering on the goodness of God or the generosity of God, or God's favor toward his children, then you will have two souls. And that's why he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. James relates this principle to making plans. He relates this idea to the way that we think about our future. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." And this was particularly relevant to the Jews in this new era because a few decades in the past, Israel was mostly an agrarian economy, an agrarian society. But with new modern advances in the Roman Empire, they had the Roman highway system and the Roman peace afforded by the Roman military, and there was more security, and so people could travel more. And they would, whereas Judaism was once centered pretty much in Israel, there were Jewish communities all over the world, and so people would travel, and they would go and visit, and they would do business. Remember that James chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us this letter is addressed to the 12 tribes that are scattered around the nations. And so there are these Jewish Christians all over the ancient world, and they are traveling and they are doing business with one another. And you can now understand why it would be someone's tendency to say, today I'm going to do this, tomorrow I'm going to do this, in the future I'm going to do this or that. And I think the same thing has happened in this country over my lifetime. There was a time when it was considered a special privilege to travel. People used to dress up and wear suits in order to fly. Probably many of you don't remember that, but I remember when people would dress up in order to fly, and they would, the old United Airlines commercials, you could actually go to the gate and greet your family. And now it is very common in our culture and really around the world for people to travel very freely and very easily. And people change residences quite often. And there's a certain pride in saying, I've been here or I've been there. I've traveled to this place or that place, or we've lived here or we've lived there. And so you might find similar conversations in the 21st century church that you did in the first century church. Again, he addresses this tendency in us in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. You can see the businessman, he points to the map. And he announces his plans with great pride and great certainty. This is where I will be. This is what I will be doing. And we hear today, I'm going to be doing this, or I'm going to do that, or I'm going to go here, or I'm going to go there. And after it's all finished, this is where I'm going to retire, and this is what I am going to be doing. Now, I want you to hear what James says, and we need to get a good understanding of this. He says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then it vanishes. He says, you don't know what's going to happen. You know, you don't know what's going to happen next. And James says, you're living with this sense of security, but the world and life is not always secure. It's this kind of dissonance. It's this kind of a two-souled life that we live of confidence and self-confidence and confidence that I will do this or I will do that when we don't always know what the future holds. My wife and I were on an airplane coming, returning from our honeymoon, and it was a charter plane, and it was a party plane. And we were sitting there, just kind of quiet, but everybody was just going nuts. And I was kind of looking out the window, and we were approaching Dallas, and I saw a Texas thunderstorm ahead. And it was like, I said to Patty, I said, well, here we go. And I honestly think the pilot flew into the thunderstorm to give everybody a nice scare because, man, that plane shook violently. I mean, it was shaking. And I was like, I shut my window, well, not the window, but the shade, So I shut it and I said, here we go. Man, that plane started to shake, and there were some shrieks and screams, and then finally things calmed down, and you could have heard a pin drop for the rest of the flight. It was sobering. It was sobering for the entire plane. And you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how the world's going to change. You don't know what the world's going to be like tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen in this country. When I first moved here, 6 months after I got here, we had 9/11. And then we also had the economic crisis. We also had the pandemic. So many things have happened, and we don't know what's going to happen next. We're not sure where the world is going, and so James warns us, don't be so sure of things. Don't be so sure and so self-confident and so smug in your plans and so smug in your future. And he adds to that, he says, what is your life? He says, it's a mist. He says, a mist, by the way, was a puff of steam that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. And there are other places in the Bible that speak of this. For example, Job 7:7, remember, O God, that my life is but a breath. It's so brief. And it goes so fast. In Psalm 103:15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. And listen, James is not saying don't make any plans for the future or don't make any preparations or anything like that. But he's talking about making plans apart from the will of God. He's talking about making plans without consideration to the sovereignty of God and to the divine direction of God. He's talking about the way that we think about our future. He's talking about the way that we think about what we are going to do. He says you got to be really careful with that because, first of all, life is not as long as you think. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. He says it's a puff of steam. It's a mist. And you're not as strong and you're not as secure as you might feel. You may have a great bank account or you might have what seems like a secure future. Or you might be in great health, but you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So James says, approach life with a certain humility. Approach life with a certain reliance on God. Approach your life not with that two-souled, you know, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, but who knows what's going to happen in the world. But approach your life with a confidence, but a confidence in God and a desire to seek God's direction. Last week we talked about ask and seek and knock. And as you think about your future, as you pursue the heart of God, Jesus said that we are to ask and seek and knock. But taking into consideration as we make our plans, what does God want? What does God desire? What does God desire for my future? What does God want for my service? So he says, therefore, in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Not only will we do this or that, we will live. If the Lord wills, we will live. If the Lord wills, I'm going to make it another day. As it is, he says, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, I want you to understand what James is saying here. He's not saying that you should include some sort of a superstitious knock on wood kind of statement with every time you talk about your plans. That would be kind of superficial to say, if the Lord wills this, if the Lord wills that. And there's nothing wrong with saying if the Lord wills, but it's much bigger than that. What he's saying is much greater than that. And I really want you to understand where James is coming from and what he understands. Here are some of the attributes of God. God is spirit. God is changeless. He is the same today and yesterday and tomorrow. God is all powerful. God is sovereign. He is all knowing. God knows everything. He's all wise. God is everywhere. God is eternal. God is holy. God is righteous. God is love. God is wisdom. And God is truth. I mean, stop to consider the greatness of the God whom you serve. Stop to consider his utter greatness. Paul expressed it best. One of my favorite passages, Romans 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depths and riches and wisdom of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory. Amen. And so as you consider the enormity of the God whom you serve, the greatness of the sovereignty of the God whom we serve, can you trust God with your plans? Can you trust God with your future? If you dare to ask and seek and knock, and God opens your heart to his desire for you, his plan for you, can you trust God's will? And James kind of put this out in front of us. Will I live my life always in sort of a cognitive dissonance between what I want to do and what God wants me to do, and between the way that I want to live and the way God wants me to live? Or can I trust God's plan? Can I trust God's will, and can I trust God's direction? And do I trust God enough to seek it for myself? Do I trust God enough to pursue his face, to know what his desire is for my life, to know what his desire is for my family? Very simple question. At this point in your life, are you seeking the Lord? Do you live with a deep desire to know what is the will of God? What does God have for your life? What is the next step for you spiritually? What's the next step for your family? What does God desire? Are you living the kind of life where you are truly seeking the Lord and seeking his desires? Because James says that a lot of us live with these smug assumptions about what God wants. He says a lot of us just kind of live with, we can make up our own will and do our own thing and then ask God to bless it. Remember how Jesus said, love God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He was saying, love God with all of your understanding, your thoughts and your reasoning, and love God with your character, your intentions, your motives. Love God with your emotions and your personality, everything that you do. And love your neighbor as yourself. A.W. Tozer said, we are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. And James is saying, it's double-minded to know about God and to know about his greatness and to know about his sovereignty and to know that he has made you for this everlasting preoccupation, and then turn around and then live your life apart from seeking his will. You might be able to identify with what I'm about to say, but there have been times in my life where I've had my future all planned out and God interrupted my plans. God decided something different. And you know, I've found that God interrupts my plans in a couple of ways. One way is sometimes I just fall on my face. Looking back over my time at this church, and there have been times when I have really fallen on my face. And sometimes God gets our attention through negative circumstances. You know, really hard circumstances in our life. Sometimes he gets our attention through a crisis. Sometimes God gets our attention by blessing us. Because you've asked for things and you've pursued things, and God let you catch up to those things that you wanted so badly and that you pursued so hotly. And you get there and you realize it wasn't really what you wanted. It really didn't give you the kind of life that you really desired. It didn't give you the kind of hope that you wanted to live with. It didn't give you. You thought you pursued those things, and they just turned out to be not what you thought. And sometimes God fulfills your dreams. He's done this with me. Sometimes God fulfills your dreams just to show you that those dreams were empty. Sometimes God fulfills your dreams so that you'll get over what you're chasing so much, and then you'll go on to the next thing and finally realize that His dream for you is the most important dream. Well, I want to take a few minutes and talk about how God has called us into this next place, into this next ministry. We've been asked a lot of questions, and I'm going to try to answer some of those questions. There are many of those that I still don't have answers to, but about 3 years ago, we started praying about this and started seeking the Lord and just what does the Lord want and what does He desire. And for years in this church, there was a man who attended here. He has moved, but his name is Bill Smith, and he was very much a mentor to me, and we would talk often and meet often. And Bill is getting close to 80, I think, and I'm sorry if that's not right, but I think he's getting close to 80. Is he not? We're out there. Okay, very good. And Bill just got back from Tibet, where he slept on the floor there, teaching discipleship and evangelism and church planting, and also within the past few months to Pakistan, where probably wasn't so safe there. And he's done this all over the world, and he teaches even on Zoom. He's meeting with people all over the world, and I had a certain attraction to that because my wife and I both love the church, and we have said for the rest of our lives we want to serve His church, not because we're good or great or anything. But God has just given us a real love for the church, and you know, realizing the church is not perfect, it's messy sometimes, but God has given us a real love for the church, and I want to do something similar. I wanted to I want to teach those rhythms and those important aspects of church life as long as I possibly can. And so I started looking around, and I found a missions organization called IPM, Interim Pastor Ministries. And Interim Pastor Ministries, you can look it up online, you know, when you get home, please. And it's called IPM, and they're a missions organization, and they place pastors in churches. A lot of those churches are struggling. And it's a church revitalization ministry, church health ministry. And they have a 5-stage process that we work with the churches and we take those churches through. And there's a lot of things. I have to do all the regular duties. I'll become their full-time pastor for anywhere from 6 months to 2 years. And some have stayed as much as 3 years. And I'll become their full-time pastor. Plus, I will be taking them through the outline processes, and so it's going to be quite an extensive work with these churches. So about 2.5 years ago, I attended their one-day seminar, and I became intrigued with the ministry, and it took quite a while. You know, we were praying, and we were seeking the Lord, trying to decide what we did to do, and frankly, this is such a great church, and we love this church. And we were torn, but we prayed about it, and we decided to take the next step, which was their training, and their training was quite extensive. And then after their training, the application process was quite extensive, and they really check you out. And I was approved at the end of 2022 for this ministry. And because of some circumstances in our church, we decided to stay another year, and I have spent a lot of time trying to learn about church revitalization and church health. And one of the things that's happening is I'm starting to realize how much I don't know. You know, I'm starting to realize how much I'm going to have to learn, and as we put ourselves into this. And I've done everything I can to learn about this process. We took a weekend and we went up and visited a pastor who's actually doing this ministry. We stopped and saw another pastor and his wife when we were passing through Tennessee. And I've asked a million questions about it because I want to know all about it. I've talked to the leadership multiple times. They're probably tired of hearing from me, but I really want to learn this, and I really want to be able to do this. People keep asking, where's your first stop going to be? And the answer is, we have no idea. It could be anywhere in this country. People say, what city or what size church? We don't know. They ask, what's the housing like? Well, I talked to one pastor, and he had to move 6 times because the housing was so bad. And I talked to another pastor, and they put him up in a lake house. So what's it going to be? Who knows? Pray for the lake. No, I'm just kidding. So this is kind of a faith thing, and we're stepping into this, and we don't know where we're going to end up, and we don't know what the ultimate outcome is going to be, but we felt like this was a step that we were supposed to take, and the Lord has been really working and affirming this through many and through some of the circumstances. And by the way, hats off to those of you who move every 2 years. That is unbelievable to me. I've found shoes from over the pairs of shoes from over 30 years of under the bed, all kinds of places. I've got more shoes than Imelda Marcos, and I couldn't. But we're trying to sell stuff and get rid of stuff. But if you move often, hats off to you, because that's amazing how you manage that. Now listen, do I have doubts? Yeah, I do. Am I entering into this with a world of confidence? Like, I can do this. It's no problem. No, I'm not. Do I wonder if I'm going to be successful at it? Do I wonder if I'm going to be able to do it? Absolutely. But we are trying to make our plans according to God's will. That's what we're trying to do. And we believe that God has called us to this. And many of you have been so affirming and have pledged to pray for us. I want to challenge you to do the same. I want to challenge you to make your plans according to God's will. I want to challenge this church that this would be an unprecedented time in your own personal life and in the life of this church where we're just seeking the Lord. We're asking and we're seeking and we're knocking and we're going after His face, and we're trying to decide, not just for the church, but we're trying to decide for ourselves, what does God want? What does God desire? What does God, what does my future look like? And maybe this morning you would say, look, this gets me, because I've been presumptuous about my future. I've been presumptuous about my life. I've been presumptuous about my plans, and I really do need to seek the Lord in what I do. You know, some of you, you're going to be going off to school. You're looking at school and you're looking at your vocations. And I would encourage you, seek the Lord. Ask the Lord, what do you want for my life? How do you want to work in my life? And one of the things that we found is, though there are so many doubts and so many insecurities and so many questions, we have found great joy in seeking the Lord and in stepping into His next step and in stepping into His will. And I want that joy for you as well. There's so much ahead for this church. There's so much that God is going to do, so much that He wants to do, but I feel like it will start when all of us submit ourselves to the Lord, submit ourselves to His will, that we are saying, yes, I'm going to ask and seek and knock, and I want to know, what does God want for my life? What does God want for my marriage? How does God want to use me in His kingdom? How does God want to work in me? And how does God want to change me? And how does God want to work through me, and how does God want to work in my life? One of the ways that that can begin for you is by receiving Christ as your Savior. If you've never received Christ, you know, we talked about it at communion. I want you to know He died for you. He died for your sins. He died so that you could have a restored relationship with God, and so that you could live in this kind of seeking and asking and knocking relationship. He died so that that could take place. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, listen, let me encourage you to do that today, that you would receive Him. Also, as Ben said earlier, this is the first day that you can sign covenant, and we're going to be standing up front with the baskets. If you are a covenant member already and you've gone through those steps, then come and sign covenant today and bring your card up front, as is our tradition in the church. On the other side of the card, there's a place for you to commit to the discovery class and make some other commitments. And so I would also encourage you to, you haven't become a covenant member, to do that and commit yourself to the body of Christ. There are some things that are out there, and we have to ask and seek and knock pertaining to the will of God. But we know that God desires that we would read our Bible, that we would pray, that we would be a part of a Christian community, and that we would share the gospel. Those are givens in the Christian life. Those are things that you don't even have to ask. God, is it your will that I do these things? Yes, because the Bible reveals that. And so it's on the foundation of these regular practices and your connection to the body of Christ that God will do so much more beyond and above what you can ask or think or imagine. So we'll be standing at the front. If you would like to come forward for salvation today and you would like for someone to pray with you, please do that. If you would like to bring your cards up, we also invite you to do that. Let's pray together. God, thank you for Grace Baptist Church. Thank you for what you are doing here. And Lord, we're excited about your will. And Lord, lead us to ask and seek and knock. Lord, lead us away from presumption about our future and lead us to a dependence and a reliance on your will, Lord. Lord, so many times we live with two souls, one that's drawn by our own desires and one that's drawn by yours. And Lord, would you, Lord, help us to give up the one in favor of the other for you and for your will and for your ways. God, there is no telling what you want the people in this room to do and the work that you want to do. And so, Lord, we look forward to seeing that. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.